And if you would, turn to the very beginning of your Bibles, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, reading the entirety of the first chapter of Genesis. Before we read, I would just point out a conclusion that the psalmist draws in Psalm 33 in light of the Lord's creation of all things and His sustaining of all things. It says, "So let all the earth and its people revere Him." The result of understanding our God and His creative work should result in our revering Him and praising Him as the Creator, not only as our Redeemer. We continue our evening series through the Westminster Confession of Faith. We'll be taking a look at chapter 4, section 1, as we begin the topic on God's creation. So let's give attention to Genesis chapter 1. As we read all 31 verses, let's listen to the word of the Lord. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning, the first day. Then God said, 'Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters.' Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so evening and morning, the second day. Then God said, 'Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear,' and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called seas. And God saw it was good. Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth.' And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So evening and morning, the third day. Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth.' And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light to the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, and divide the light from darkness, and God saw that it was good. So evening and morning, the fourth day. Then God said, 'Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens.' So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw it was good. And God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth.' So the evening and morning, the fifth day. Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind.' And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food.' And it was so. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning, the sixth day." Ascends our scripture reading. Let's briefly pray together. Father, Creator, You have fashioned and formed our bodies. You have made all things. You have brought us to this place. You who have formed our very minds, would you transform our hearts and our minds by your word, through your Spirit's work in each of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 4, section 1, reads this way. If you want to follow along on the back of your evening bulletin, you see it printed there. It pleased God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, for the manifestation of the glory of His eternal power, wisdom, and goodness, in the beginning to create, or make of nothing, the world and all things therein, whether visible or invisible, in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Now we could summarize that section of the confession like the Shorter Catechism does, or similarly, by saying that all things came into being by the triune God in 6 days, and all was very good. That will be how we move through this section of God's Word in those portions this evening. All things came into being by the triune God in 6 days, and all was very good. Well, first, all things were made by God. Verse 1 in Genesis chapter 1 begins with a jarring statement, one that forces us to grapple with the reality that there was a time that the things that we know and the things that we see were not. And it was God. In the beginning, God. Prior to the creation of time itself, prior to the creation of the world, in the beginning, God. And therefore, God, out of nothing, spoke into being the heavens and the earth, everything visible and invisible, everything that we know in the created order. Now, if chapter 1, verse 1 of Genesis isn't clear enough that God existed before He created all things and that He alone is the one who pre-exists all things, the one who brings all things into being, Jesus Himself speaks to God the Father before He departed this earth, before He died, and before His resurrection, and then ultimately His ascension. But He says in John chapter 17, He says, speaking to God the Father, "Glorify Me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." The inner Trinitarian dialogue we are allowed to hear. God is speaking, God the Son is speaking to God the Father, and He's saying that we had a glory, we shared a glory before the foundation of the world. And then He goes on and He says, "For you loved Me before the foundation of the world." There was a time that the world did not exist. This might be a very obvious truth to us, and yet this is not a poetic language here in the book of Genesis. It's not God speaking in a fanciful way or a mythological way about the heavens and the earth, because we see, even in the inner Trinitarian dialogue, that God the Son reveals by speaking to God the Father that there was a time that God existed prior to all things existing. And then Genesis 1 gives us the details of how all things came into being and came into existence. And yet, are we met here in Genesis chapter 1 with the details that we would really like to hear? Doesn't this leave some question in our mind about some things? Like, what does it mean for God to speak and out of nothing something springs into existence? Wouldn't you love to know the mechanics of that and to observe that and see how that works? The details of the how-to are not revealed. We just believe that indeed God speaks and these things came into being. Or the question might remain in our mind, when were the angels created in this order of things? And when did they fall so that they had time to be created and fall prior to Satan taking the form of a serpent and tempting Eve? Or we might ask ourselves as we read this portion of Scripture, how can an eternal being create time itself and then create time-bound creatures? How does that even function in the mind of an eternal being that He would create time-bound entities? How does that work in a being who has no successive thoughts and who is? All these questions aren't answered in the text, and that's okay. The text doesn't have to answer all of our questions. But what we do know is that things were not and things are because God created and created all things. That we can know with absolute certainty. And not only from Genesis 1, but in Colossians 1, it says in verse 16, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him." And while the details are delineated for us in Genesis chapter 1, they give us enough detail for us to understand the overall point that God is the Creator God who made all things that we know. Now notice the logic by which God creates these things. There is a pattern to his creating. He creates the spaces or the bodies, and then he fills them with their appropriate filling. In the first day, he makes the heavens, and then on the parallel day, on the fourth day, he fills the heavens with the greater and lesser lights. Then on the second day, he separates the sky and the sea, and on the parallel day, in the fifth day, he fills the sky with birds and the sea with the fish. And then thirdly, he separates the dry land from the waters, and on the parallel day, the sixth day, he fills the land with animals and mankind. And we see a very logical, orderly structure to how God created. But this logical progression, this structure whereby God created the heavens and the earth, does not allow us to draw the conclusion that this is mythological, or that this is a fanciful picture of how God created things, or that it is merely poetic with a literary structure to it. Instead, it just reveals to us that from the outset, God reveals himself as a logical being who is orderly, and he allows us to observe his orderly logic from the very beginning, the very earliest moments of creation. But in all of this, again, what is abundantly clear is that God is creator of all things and is therefore the possessor, the proprietor of all things. All of this belongs to him, and it was made for his purpose. And he can do with all things as he pleases. And that makes us pause as his creation and say, who are we, his created beings, to answer back to the Creator God and say, God, you are doing with your creation that which is unfair? Or how could we ever charge the Creator with using his creation in an improper way, a creation that he has made for his glory and for himself first and foremost? So we see that God is the Creator and the possessor of all things. But when we say that God created, what do we mean by that? Well, we mean that the triune God created all things in existence. It's the triune God that we see active in Genesis chapter 1 here. In the very earliest portions of the Bible, we see clear references to this one being, God, who has multiple persons within the Godhead. And we see in verse 2, it says that the Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters. It is the Spirit of God. And then in verse 26, God speaks in a plurality. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And then in verse 27, what is a poetic type way of stating things, a parallelism in verse 27, also speaks to three repetitions that alludes to the Trinity in the way in which God created man. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. There's this Trinitarian type repetition that in our own image, God made man. So we see already in an allusion to the three persons of the Trinity. But again, if that is not abundantly clear from the first chapter of Genesis, as we move throughout God's revelation, as we glance back at the creation from other portions of the Bible, God makes it very clear that all three persons of the Trinity were present and active. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6 says, "There is one God, the Father, and all things are from Him." The Father is the one who made all things. John chapter 1, verse 3, in reference to the Son, says, "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made," clearly indicating that the Son is not a made entity. He is not a created being, but all things were made through Him as well. And then in Job chapter 26, verse 13, speaking of the Spirit, it says, "By His Spirit He adorned the heavens." And this is not to mention all the other places where we can see that all three persons of the Trinity were active in this work of creation. And yet, plainly we see in verse 26 that without distinction, God says, "Let us make man in our image." Creation, therefore, is a Trinitarian act. Now, I say that probably much to the chagrin of unbelieving philosophers and scientists, but it's also to the chagrin of Muslims and modern-day Jews and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and other cults alike. Creation in Scripture is presented distinctly as Christian, distinctly as Trinitarian, and not just that God is the uncaused cause. He is an uncaused cause, but He's not just. And He's not just a divine mover or the intelligent designer. But He created out of nothing by the triune God, the very triune God communicated in the Scriptures. That is the God who created all things. But how long did this take? Now, I mentioned unbelieving philosophers and scientists, and I mentioned intelligent design just a moment ago. And many of those who fall in those, even in the intelligent design camps, but many of those look upon creation and say that creation is billions upon billions of years old. And yet, what does Genesis 1 say? 6 literal 24-hour days is what Genesis chapter 1 indicates. Now, I know as I state that boldly and baldly, I anticipate an objection. Maybe not an objection from any of us who are here in this room, but the objection is normally thrown up, but wait a minute. The Hebrew word for day, yom, can also be translated elsewhere in the Bible as age or epoch or era, a period of time. And that is certainly an undeniable fact that the word day in the Hebrew has a range of meaning. But it cannot conceivably have a range of meaning in Genesis chapter 1. Because God goes out of His way to say, after every day, there was evening and morning, the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the sixth, all the way up to the sixth day, every time, evening and morning. The 24-hour cycle comes to a close and a new 24-hour cycle dawns. And so when we couple the evening and morning language of Genesis chapter 1 with the Hebrew word yom, we can have no other logical interpretation for the meaning of the word day besides day. It leaves no room for speculation here. But if you were to depart Genesis chapter 1 with some doubt in your mind, there ought not to be doubt at this point, but if you were, we would receive clarity by the time we get to Exodus chapter 20, and the giving of the law and the stating of the fourth commandment. There, God, speaking of the Sabbath day in Exodus 29 through 11, speaks about a literal 24-hour work week each day, having a 24-hour day, 6 literal days throughout the work week, and the Sabbath day being a literal 24-hour day. And after speaking of the work week and after speaking of the Sabbath day, God says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day." As we read Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 through 11, there can be no other conclusion besides the fact that God is speaking about a literal 24-hour day and a literal week, six-day week, and resting on the seventh day. That is the singular, honest interpretation of the book of Genesis and is the truth that our church has confessed. But how did God do this? How did God create all things in the space of 6 days? Well, I don't understand the mechanics of it, besides God spoke and they were so. But the very notion of creating out of nothing involves the appearance of something that prior was not and now is. And if you were to examine it, you would conclude that that has been there longer than just a few moments. Let me put it this way. When Adam was created, when he was 1 second old, how old did he appear? 18 years old? 25 years old? 32 years old? I don't know. He didn't appear to be an infant. He didn't appear to be a newly fertilized egg in his mother's womb. That's for certain. And where would his mother come from in such an instance? No, he appeared like a man. Creation with age. Now, when the seas came into being, how long did it take for the seas to be filled? Well, how long would it take for the oceans to be filled? I don't know. I fill my children's swimming pool in the backyard, and it feels like it takes an entire day. But how long the oceans? It would certainly appear when they were created in that moment. It would appear like they had been there for considerable amounts of time. Now, this is always the case when God acts in miraculous ways that we can see, or nearly always when God acts in miraculous ways, that it brings with it the appearance of age. Let me illustrate it with regard to Jesus healing the paralytic. Do you remember when Jesus heals this man who was brought to him on a cot? He was unable to walk. His four friends bring him on a stretcher. How crippled must his legs have been, and how atrophied must his muscles have been. And Jesus tells him, "So that you know the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, pick up your mat and walk." And it says, immediately he did so. Now, if doctors rushed onto the scene and examined that man's legs, what would they conclude? That his muscles were strong and his bones were stable, and he was able to walk. It would appear as though he has been walking for all of his adult life, right? And when God speaks into existence the creation, if scientists were to quickly carbon date the creation, what would they conclude? Well, I don't know about the carbon dating, but they would certainly assume that the earth and all that exists must have been there longer than just a few moments. That is the case with God speaking all things into being. Creation with the appearance of age. It would have appeared as though, perhaps to some, that the creation was always there. In fact, that's a conclusion of many philosophers, many ancient philosophers, and even modern philosophers, that the universe has always existed. Carl Sagan, in his series on the cosmos, says this: "If God created the universe, then we must ask the next logical question, what created God? We might say God came from nothing, or that God always existed. And if we say that God came from nothing, why not skip a step and say the universe came from nothing? And if we say that God always existed, why not skip a step and say the universe always existed?" And in another location in that same show, he said, "The cosmos is all there is, or was, or ever will be." Well, this is the presupposition of many heathen philosophers. It is their belief. It is their faith. And yet they do not have the propositional truth of divinely revealed, inspired Scripture that says, in the beginning, God created. They look at the creation, it appears to have great age, and they conclude, it must have great age. Their faith is by sight. They are ever seeing but never perceiving. But I will say this, creation, if properly understood and properly interpreted, will never contradict the Bible. God has revealed himself in general revelation, the created order, and he has revealed himself more clearly in special revelation, the Bible. And it is not as though we would ever find ourselves in a position where the creation declares one thing to us, and the Bible declares a totally contradictory thing to us, and therefore the Bible must trump the created order, or that we find ourselves in the same position and we say the science clearly contradicts the Bible, and therefore general revelation trumps Scripture. If properly interpreted and understood, they will coincide and agree perfectly because they are God's revelation, both general revelation and special revelation. And if there is an apparent disagreement, the error lies with our interpretation and our understanding, not with creation or with the Scripture. And as God created all things, though, he declares that it was all very good. When God is done with the various portions of creation, he says, it is good. He says it of the light in verse 4, and then in verse 10, he says it of the dry land, and then in verse 12, he says it about the fruit and the herbs that yield their produce. And then verse 18, he says it about those lights that govern the light and the darkness. And then he says it about verse 25, for the beasts on the earth. But even though at each of those places he says that things are good, when he surveys the entirety of his creation in verse 31, he sees everything that he has made and he says it was very good. Creation culminates and is complete, and God looks on the finished product and he declares, this is exactly as I intended it to be. This is exactly as I designed it. He's not declaring absolute perfection of all the individual elements. That's not the point, but that all things are excellent according to their kinds. That each, as well as the whole, is good according to God's purpose for it and God's designing of it. And we, and all things along with us, are made to fulfill our exact purpose. And that primary purpose is God's glory. I love the Child's Catechism question about this very topic, that you ask the child, why did God make you and all things? And the answer is for his own glory. But my oldest, when I used to ask her when she was younger, she would answer it in a funny way. She would say, for his glory, silly. Like it was obvious. It's so clear. That's not exactly how the catechism goes, but that's okay. But it's obvious for his glory. And oh, that we should keep the same perspectives of babes. That with exhaustive foreknowledge and perfect wisdom, everything that God has made was created exactly as he intended. But you might say, yes, but it was only very good for a very short time before we plunged it into corruption. But we must remember that the God who made everything exactly as he saw fit for his glory is the same God who intentionally created angels, knowing and decreeing that they would fall, and intentionally created man, knowing and decreeing that they would be tempted and fall. And it is not as though Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, that is God's plan A, and then Genesis chapter 3 and everything following is God's plan B, of trying to work with how we botched everything up. The same God who created all things by the word of his power in the space of 6 days and all very good, who could speak, be light, and light came into power, that same God is ruling over his creation exactly as he sees fit. And it is coming to pass exactly as he has purposed it. It is God's plan A from the beginning. And yes, we fell and we sinned and disobeyed God. And even that is part of his plan. plan and purpose to bring forth His Son to redeem us and to bring us to a greater glory than we would have received had we remained in the garden perpetually. And so as you think about your life, friends, whatever that you are experiencing right now, no matter what that is, no matter the challenges that you face, remember your creating God, the God who knit you together, the God who knows all of your sinews and all of your details, the God in His wisdom who could speak and make all things out of nothing, the God by His powerful right hand who did this, is ruling and reigning over all of the details of your life. Can we not trust Him? Can we not be comforted and not worry? Because it is that same God who brought all things into being in the space of 6 days and all very good, that same God continues to rule over and govern you, His creation. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the clarity of Your word. Some do not believe it is clear. It is. It is quite clear how You have revealed Yourself of creating and creating all things from nothing in the space of 6 days and all very good. Lord, we look upon Your creative power. We even look upon Your creative imagination, the wonderful things that You have made, that You have come up with, or the fact that You have fashioned people, the fact that You have fashioned the glory of flowers and the beauty of the sun and all of these things. And we are in awe of You, O God, and it ushers forth our praise and adoration of our creating God, and how we thank You that You are also that same recreating God, redeeming God, who always had Your primary plan in place, even as You brought into creation exactly as You purposed it and designed it and all very good. Lord, we thank You that You are bringing about history despite our sin, despite us falling and plunging ourselves into sin and misery. Lord, that You are bringing about Your plan by a Redeemer to bring us to even greater glory than we see in the created order of things. Lord, we trust You. We thank You for Your faithfulness to us, Your creatures. May we trust You as You are the one who cares for the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. Thank You, O God, our Creator, and O God, yes, our Redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.